So please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. I'll read from verse 1 to verse 6, just 6 verses. And then we go into the subject proper. Matthew chapter 7 verse 1 says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eyes, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrites, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." That ends the reading. Father, we now want to learn from your word, the area regarding judging others. So we ask for your Holy Spirit to grant us understanding, illumination. Lord, I pray that you are not your servant to speak with simplicity, with clarity, and that you will anoint your people to hear with a hearing ear and with a receiving heart. So this morning, I just pray that as I speak this word, that wisdom will be imparted to every one of us, that we will conduct our life that is pleasing unto your sight. So I pray, Father, Lord, Holy Spirit, come to glorify your Son in this word, and that your people will grow into the stature of Christ. So this morning, we just ask for your presence to be with us, and you will speak to us, Lord, in a living way. In Jesus' most precious name, we pray. Amen. Now, as all of you know, I'm now on the Sermon on the Mount. And Sermon on the Mount by Jesus is in three chapters, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. And last three sessions, I cover chapter 6. And this morning, I'm going to cover chapter 7. And the subject this morning is about judging others. Now, I'd like to you to see in context how this all fit together. And then in a week or two, I'm going to wrap up the whole sermon and going to give you a big picture. But to understand a bit more about this particular segment, I just want to help you to relate to what is in chapter 6. Now, chapter 6, if you remember the first half of chapter 6, is that Jesus actually talks about how we relate to God in our piety, in the area of giving to God, in the area of praying, and in the area of fasting. And the second half of chapter 6, he taught us how to relate to our money, relate to our possession. And so he talks about how we are to lay our treasures in heaven and not on earth. And then the last part of chapter 6, if you can remember, it talks about anxiety. Now, if you have your treasure right in heaven, and if you have the right value system, and if you put God first in your life, he says, all these things shall be added unto you, which means to say you do not have to worry about your basic needs of clothing and food. All right? So if you can remember, so it is our relationship with our money and a possession, and as a result of the right relationship, you do not have to be anxious about your basic needs. And this morning, when we go into chapter 7, it teaches us about our relationship with people in the area of judging others. So now you begin to see how these things fit together. Relationship with God, relationship with our money and possession, and now relationship with other people in terms of judging. All right, so let us now ask the key question. Is judging always wrong? Is it always wrong? Now, of so many verses in the Bible, I believe that this verse, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, is one of the most misunderstood verses. It says, "Judge not, and that you be not judged." Almost everyone, Christians and non-Christians, know this verse very well. And it is always used as a defense verse for their sinful lifestyle and self-will living. Now, you hear people say things like this: You live your lifestyle and I live mine. But don't you tell me how to live my life. And certainly don't impose your standards of morality on me. That is a very common saying. And judge not and you'll be not judged is used by many people who have no idea what Jesus really meant by this verse. Now, the people who quote this verse are the ones who most who understand it the least. I must say, it just happens to fall into the line of the spirit of the world. And for example, I want to give you a story of a teenage girl. Now, this teenage girl was being at odds with her parents because she had been going out with a certain boy. And they had been hanging around together, drinking, taking drugs and living a licentious lifestyle. Now, the parents then began to lay down restriction on her going out with this boy because they think that he was going to be a very bad influence on her life. So she went into the argument, this teenage girl went into the argument with the mom. And in the midst of the argument, the teenage girl instinctively shouted, "How dare you say that my action, my lifestyle and are wrong? Did your Jesus not say, judge not and ye be not judged?" Then she storms out of her room and then slammed the door, bang. Then she feels that she has found a verse from the Bible to defend her action. And then a few days later, after the teenage girl's emotion has calmed down, the father brought her to see their pastors. And in that particular meeting, the pastor noticed her displeasure on her face. So the pastor asked her who she was mad at. And she said, "I'm mad at my mother." She said, the pastor then asked, "Why, what your mother has done that make you so mad?" "Well, she is religious," she said. "She tries to stuff that religion down my throat all the time." Then the pastor asked her, "So what is your life ethics?" And she said, "I believe people have a right to do their own thing." So the pastor replied, he said, "In that case, why are you so angry with your mother? What if your mother's own thing is to shove religion down people's throat?" The statement actually from the pastor make her kind of ponder over her life ethics. Now, how are we to rightly interpret this particular verse, "Judge not and you be not judged"? Now, in this verse meant to keep us from making an assessment of what is right and what is wrong? Or should we join the world into this new tolerance culture which accepts all opinions, thoughts, and values and actions as equally valid? There is no such thing as right or wrong. Everything is relative. Now, we need to go to other verses in the Bible to get the full counsel of God. And this is so that we have a more holistic of the Bible on this particular subject matter. Now, the sound principle to use is, of course, scripture, interpret scripture. So, only then we are able to confidently apply God's, or rather Jesus' teaching correctly. Now, the first cross reference I'm going to use is taken from Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Now, Luke chapter 6, verse 37 is an interesting verse. Now, it says this, it's a similar verse. It says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Now, this verse is exactly the same verse, but it has got two extra sentences. And these two extra sentences are actually explain what "judge not that you be judged" means. Now, it simply means this. As it said, "condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." That is exactly what it means. The best illustration to give on this particular verse is found in the story of the woman caught in adultery. Now, you know this in the gospel. There was a woman caught with the act of adultery, red-handed. And the scribes and the Pharisees say that the law of Moses required her to be stoned to death. And then they approach Jesus and they say, "Well, what say you, Jesus?" And Jesus knelt down. And with his fingers, he began to write something on the ground. And sometimes, or rather in the scripture, in the Bible, it didn't tell us what exactly Jesus wrote. But I believe that Jesus began to write and list down the sins of the people present who accused this particular woman. And so Jesus began to ask this particular question. He says, "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And then all the accusers, one by one, left the scene. Then Jesus asked her, the woman, they say, "Woman, where are the accusers before you?" And then he say, "Has no one condemned you?" And then this woman reply and say, "No one, Lord." Now Jesus say to her, "Neither do I condemn you." And then he says, "Go and sin no more." Now, so therefore, this story clearly illustrates what Jesus meant when he said, "Judge not and you be not judged." It shows that we are allowed to form judgment of what is right and what is wrong, but we will never take the position of a judge to condemn or pass sentence on this particular person. So in the spirit of love, we are to admonish the person advise him, or rather confront the person, point out the sin to the person, and then ask him not to repent and not to sin anymore. Therefore, in short, this verse, "Judge not and you'll be not judged," means this: condemn. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. But it does not mean that we cannot assess whether a particular matter is right or wrong from the Bible. So let us be very, very clear. So if you put the word "condemn," it is a better translation. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Alright, so now you have a better clarity of what it means. Now there are other areas in the Bible, there are other scriptures in the Bible where we are asked not to judge. So I'm going to point out a few to you. Now one is, we are not to judge other Christians regarding disputable matters of personal conviction. I repeat, we are not to judge other Christians regarding disputable matters of personal conviction. And for that, let's read this particular portion of the scripture, Romans chapter 14, please. And I will read from verse 1 to verse 10. Romans 14, verse 1 to verse 10. Here it says, verse 1, "Receive one who is weak in faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own masters he stands or falls. Indeed he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteem one day above another, another esteem every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us live to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." Verse 9, "For to this end Christ died, and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God." So in this passage that we read, we find that there are all kinds of controversial things during the days of Paul. And that there was some disagreement, and as a result, Apostle Paul had to write this portion of the scripture. And then one of the questions was, example, was the Sabbath day, which is Saturday, more holy than any other days? And then the next controversy was this: was it okay to eat non-kosher meat? By non-kosher meat, I mean sea creatures without fins and scales, like crabs, prawns, and shellfish, or animals do not have hooves, or they do not chew the cuds. These are animals like pigs and camel. So these are creatures which are considered unclean by the Jews. And Paul's point to all of us on this, what I call disputable matters like this, he says that it is a matter
for people to follow their own personal conviction rather than to impose it, your conviction, on someone else. So some modern disputable matters in our present day would be, is it permissible to go to the movies? Is it wrong to have makeup? Which version of the Bible is the only Bible that we should use? Now you find that there's a lot of controversy over such topic in present days. Now the Bible says here in Romans chapter 14, say that it is not our job, our role, to judge and to condemn people for their opinion or action on such disputable matters of personal conviction. Because such matters are not really big issues of morality, and therefore we don't want to impose our own personal conviction upon others. Now the other areas where Christians are not to judge is not to judge people's hearts' motive. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 5, it says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will be from God. Now we cannot see people's heart. We cannot see people's intention. And it is better to give them some benefits of doubt. And I'll give you an example of illustration. And in the United States, once upon a time, there was a grocery checkout person. And he wrote what they call a letter to the community newspaper to complain that she has seen people buying luxury food items like birthday cakes with their food stamps. Now, the writer then went to say that she thought that all those people on welfare who treated themselves to such non-necessity were lazy and wasteful. And then a week later, the editor of this newspaper invited the community to post their comments. And many comments were made. Some were very nasty. Some were somewhat neutral. And then some were more encouraging. But finally, the woman who actually did this wrote to the newsletter. He says that I'm the woman who bought the $17 cake and paid for it with the food stamps. He says that I sensed that the checkout woman in the store was giving me a particular stare. And what she didn't know is that the cake was for my little girl's birthday. He says that it will be her last birthday. She has bone cancer, and the doctor says that she has only maybe 6 months to live. And my little girl expressed her wish to have a cake for her birthday party. Then the people who criticized the woman would have now a different view after her hearing her version of the story. So there is no way for anyone to know exactly why someone is doing something. When we don't have the opportunity to clarify, it is better for us to shut our mouth. But only if you have the what they call benefit of hearing the other side of the story, then perhaps you can form some opinion or comment. So the bottom line is God, only God see our intention. Only God can see our heart. Now let's go on to the next scripture. Verse 2. It says that for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now the manner in which we judge others is the way that we will be judged. Now if I'm always very critical of others, pointing out their dirt in their life with no intention of helping, no intention of praying for the person, no intention of restoring the person, now I'm going to find that the same kind of judgment will be hurled back at me. It's a matter of time. So what and how you treat others, whether it is good or whether it is bad, the same measure will come back to you. Now, again, I would like to illustrate with a story. There was a successful, wealthy businessman or contractor, and he had a good reputation for rewarding his employee. So he had a particular worker, a carpenter, who decided to work for him for many years. And this carpenter always hoped to earn more money, so eventually to own his own home. And however, this worker was unfaithful and lazy. And what happened was, he talked a lot and put on a show to impress his boss. He only works seemingly hard when the boss is present. But then when the boss is away, you know, he was skive. So after working for this particular boss for about 10 years, and he still did not manage to own his own house, and he's yet to receive this reward from his boss, he became more critical. So he complained and criticized even more of his boss to many others behind his back. So his work attitude and his work has gone from bad to worse. And one day, his boss came to him and he said, "I'm going away on another project far away. But I want you to be put in charge of a project in my absence." He says, "I want you to build a house, a home, a dream home for me." And he says, "Spare no expense. Just, I trust your judgment." He says, "Make it as nice and beautiful as you can imagine. I'll be back in 1 year to check it out." And then he thought to himself, "This lousy boss of mine, he's not as good as what people make him out to be." And he says that he pays me peanuts all these years and now try to insult me with this kind of leadership assignment. He say, asking me to build a dream home for him. He say, "I will show him my true color." So he began to do a very shabby job with cheap material that would fall apart in a matter of months. And he begins to cut corner here and there. And then the boss, after 1 year later, returned and he says, "Could I have the key?" And then, this employee handed the keys to you. So, and then after a short while, he says to the employer, "This is the reward for your 10 years of service. You have built this house for yourself, and these are the keys." So, brothers and sisters, sooner or later, alright, you are going to live in the house that you built for others. Alright, the point of the story is this. With the same measure that you do or you work for others, it will be eventually measured back to you. What goes around comes around. So it has an application in our life. Whether the way you treat your friend, when you go to your employer, the way you work, alright, eventually it will come back to you, like this particular story. What you do to others, it will eventually boomerang back to you. So make sure you have a good work ethics and attitude. Now let's carry on with verse 3 and verse 4. It says, "Why do you look at the speck in your own brother's eyes, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your own eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye?" What Jesus was getting at when he said, "Get the plank out of your own eye before you go around pointing out the speck in the other people's eye." Now, plank is a very large beam or a log. And in contrast to the beam, is a speck of sawdust. And Jesus' point is this, that someone whose eye is covered by a big plank cannot see others clearly. We have a tendency to overlook our own sin. And we justify and give excuses for them. We tend to magnify the sin of others and to demagnify our own sin. Again, I'd like to illustrate it with a story because the story is very interesting and it has a very practical life application. This was what happened to King David at one point in his life. He had big sin in his life and he could not see. And it takes the wisdom of God to kind of tell him to get King David to reveal his own life. And so God sent the prophet Nathan to King David. And the prophet Nathan came to King David and he tell him a story. He said, "There was such a man, a rich man, who has many, many sheep." And he says, and then a friend came to visit him. And this rich man decided to throw a party, and instead of going out to his own herd to get one of his own lamb, he went to the poor neighbor. He grabbed hold of this neighbor one and only lamb and slaughtered it and killed it and served his guests. And King David at this moment was so outraged, and he said, "Who is this man?" He said, "This man who has done this thing shall surely die." Now, the Old Testament law did not prescribe for this kind of transgression, you know, the penalty for such transgression to be a death sentence. But yet, King David was so outraged, or he was bursting, the blood vessel were bursting, and his finger pointing, he says that, "Kill this man." Then Nathan turned around, he says, "David, you are that man. It's you. You have many wives and concubines, yet you stole Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, and you took her into your own house. You are that man." And then King David straightway saw the plank in his own eye, and he began to acknowledge his sin, and he repented. And that is why verse 5 he says, "Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eyes, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now notice that Jesus is not saying that you should not help a brother who has a speck in his eye. Instead, he's saying, first you must recognize and deal with the beam in your own eyes, and then only after that you can deal with the plank with your own eyes, and then later on you can deal with the speck in your brother's eyes. In other words, judge yourself first. Then you are able to point and to remove the flaw from your brother's eye. Otherwise, you are a hypocrite. He say, this is why King David, in Psalm 51, verse 10 to verse 13, he says, "Create in me, Lord," he says, "a clean heart." And then after that, he says, "Therefore," he says, "so that I will teach transgressor your ways." Now, once you have dealt with a similar sin in your life, your attitude towards others will be entirely different. You will show love, grace, and mercy. Now, the other area is, therefore, here we have occasion. There will be occasion. Here we can see that there are occasions when Christians are called upon to judge. Now, it is very clear. Christians are called upon to judge. Now, in this verse that we just read, we are to judge ourselves. Another verse that substantiates this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31 to verse 32. These are the verses regarding communion. But it says that, verse 31, it says that, "For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." Before we judge others, we should first examine our own life first in the same area. So Paul called upon us to judge ourselves, to examine the things that we do, the things that we say, and the things that we think in the light of God's word. If we judge ourselves first, that means we confess and repent our sin, then we no longer have to worry about judgment to come. Verse 6, it says that, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast before your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Now, both dogs and swine were unclean animals according to the Mosaic law. And dogs are not pets like in present days. In those days, dogs are roving scavenger. And the holy here refers to the Holy Scripture, and the pearls here refers to the various treasures and truth in the Bible. Now, dogs cannot partake holy things, and pigs, no matter how, cannot appreciate pearls. You can take a pig, you can put her in a what might call bathtub. You can wash her, then floss her teeth, and you do whatever you want to that pig. But when you put her back outside, and you know where she'll go, right back to the mud. And Jesus was saying that are people like that. Now, this word seems to be harsh, but his point is that we shouldn't waste spiritual treasures on those who have no respect for God and his word. Dogs and swine are symbolic of certain people who are very hostile and show contempt towards God's word and his gospel. No matter how hard you try, whatever you do, all right, they have decided beforehand that they will reject God's word, His grace and mercy. They will mock the gospel and they will attack His word. They trample it underfoot and they will even attack the person who tried to share them the good news in the spirit of love. So Jesus is saying this, that we need to discern the type of person before we present God's truth and God's word to them. Verse 6 is exactly what it's trying to say. There is another occasion, that means there is another occasion where it is valid for us to judge people. It is not possible to discern, exercise discernment of people without judging them. Now, this is not a show of contempt for these people. Rather, it is a show of respect for the God's word and His truth. So, I give you an example. Now, when Jesus was before King Herod, He was presented before Him on a trial. You can read it in Luke chapter 23. And Jesus' assessment of King Herod is that he is a fox. It says that the man was out to exploit Jesus for entertainment. And Jesus would not say a word or do any miracle in His presence. And our Lord is not going to play into the hands of a dog or a fox. Another example would be, you read in the book of Acts, and how when Paul went to all the different towns in the different parts of that Europe, and then he tried to reach to the Jews first, and then when they did not respond to his well to his gospel, and when they mocked him and they were hostile towards him, and then he would leave them alone. So one example would be Acts chapter 13 verse 46. This is what Paul says. He says that it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since, he said, you reject it and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, he says, behold, return to the Gentiles. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are to exercise judgment of what type of people they are before or after some initial attempts to minister to them God's word. Another Bible verse says in Proverbs 23 verse 9. He says that do not speak in the hearing of the fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your word. But there are two important qualifiers regarding this aspect of judging others. Now please take note that this is an exception rather than the rule. We don't jump on this idea and stop evangelizing and share God's word to other people. And then the second qualifier is, remember, it is not so much of showing contempt for the person, but it is more of not wasting too much time, effort and your precious treasure on people who show no respect and appreciation for God's word and ministry. Now the third area that we are to judge is this. The church leadership is to judge unrepentant Christians. This is clearly written in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1 to verse 5. I'll read to you this. Now it says, it is actually reported that there is a sexual immorality among you. It says that there is such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, he says, and you have not rather mourned, and that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged him who has done this deed. He says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here Paul gives an example of a Christian who is engaged in an illicit relationship with a stepmother, and clearly such activity, such an act is wrong. And therefore, if the church leadership comes to know about such matter, this cannot be swept under the carpet. So the church leadership needs to confront the errant Christians according to procedures laid down in Matthew chapter 18. That means 1st one-to-one basis. If still non-repentant, bring one, two or three, so on and so forth. So if that Christian is given two or three opportunity to repent and he still refused to do so, then the final church discipline is necessary. The final resort is excommunication from the church. He no longer comes under the Lord's protection, under the umbrella of the church. He needs to be delivered and subject to Satan's attack so that he will come to his senses, repent, and get back to the Lord. This is essentially what Paul was saying. And therefore, for such matter, it is the church responsibility, the leadership responsibility, to judge the conduct of fellow Christians. But it is always done in the spirit of love, with restoration in mind, not punishment as the ultimate goal. And we are to love people enough when we see them erring, we are to say to them lovingly, because we care about you and do not want you to destroy yourself. We do not want you to see you, you know, going down that path in destroying yourself, and therefore we are correcting you. Now the fourth area, we are to judge our belief based on the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. It says that the scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And then Ephesians chapter 4 verse 14, it warns us that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now the word of God, the Bible, is our final authority on all matters of faith, morality, and Christian doctrines and belief. And we are not to base our doctrinal belief on our feeling, on our own experiences, or what is widely accepted and politically correct. And we all have feelings and experiences, sure, but they must pass the scrutiny of tests under the light of the Holy Scripture. And the Bible time and time again warns us not to believe everything that we hear just because we hear it from the preacher or from a church or from another Christian. Now the church at Berea was commended for searching the scripture to see what they heard, what they were taught is true. And therefore we must always go back to the scripture. And the fifth area that we are to judge is we are to judge teachers and prophets as to whether they are of God. Now this is taken from the same chapter, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 to verse 18. It says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are roving or revenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistle? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Now, we cannot obey this command without judging. Certainly, we need God's help in making this kind of judgment, whether a person is of God or not of God. Now, regarding this portion of the scripture, I'm going to cover, as I said, in the next sermon. And so, I'm not going to elaborate too much on this. Now, in conclusion, I would say this. What is the message in this particular portion of the scripture? Verse 1 to verse 6. Now, I think it is a warning to us to avoid two extremes of judgment. One extreme is too harsh, too judgmental, condemning people. The other one is too lax, where you don't judge at all. You don't have an opinion of what is right and what is wrong. And therefore, we need to be careful not to become too harsh, overcritical, looking for fault, taking the opportunity to condemn others from a position of self-righteousness, adopting the attitude that I'm more holy than you, that kind of attitude, like the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, we are also not to impose our strong personal conviction or value system on others, which the Bible has not pronounced as mandatory. So we have to be very careful, clearly written in Romans chapter 14. So on the other hand, neither are we to overlook sin. We need to be able to recognize sin for what it is from God's word and form an assessment. Yes, this is right or this is wrong. clearly right or wrong from the scripture. But we need a heart of love to kind of admonish the person to repent and to sin no more. So brothers and sisters, I trust that this morning sermon will help you to understand, you know, this issue about judging others. Because this topic or this area has been most misunderstood by lots of Christians as well as non-Christian. So with these references to all the other portion of the verses of in the Bible, we can now kind of be more informed and form a more balanced viewpoint and a better, a right interpretation of what it means by not judging others. Can I get the musician to come forward? We will have an enclosing worship song. So I trust that this message this morning will make you wiser, and that you now begin to understand, and you will not be kind of not sure in this area or that area. And with all this particular guideline from the scripture, we are able to approach the matter with in alignment with the word of God. So let us prepare our hearts to sing this enclosing song that Brother Nigel has prepared for us. Shall we stand, please? Thank you.